night to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. We begin the night with the promise that ends the next to the last little paragraph in this first section. And this will take us then into the final section, the return to Jerusalem and the activities while waiting, in which we'll get a roster of the 11 apostles, and also we'll find out how you conduct prayer meetings. And we'll use that time to instruct a little more about the way we're going to have ours tonight. And I don't know how everything's doing in your household, but one of our cars is out, and it decided not to start when Glenella got ready to come tonight, so we're out playing with automobiles, and I'm sick and my wife's sick, but other than that, everything's fine in our place. I hope y'all are doing good, too. Okay. The passage we're going to study tonight, we'll finish up the 11th verse, which we haven't done yet, and then we'll take verses 12 through 14. Now we'll finish then the last of this first major section. Let's take a few moments for silent prayer, as is customary. We'll take this time then to spend some time in silent prayer, to rebound if necessary, to concentrate your attention so that you may learn what there is to learn from the Word of God tonight. Some very interesting things in the passage we'll be studying. One of the, I think, most interesting words in the New Testament will occur in our passage tonight in verse 14, Hamathudon. We'll discuss how that has to do with what local churches can do in the way of functioning effectively. But first, we'll take a few moments for silent prayer, and then we'll begin Bible class. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity to come together under the principles of divine establishment to study your word. We recognize that the Bible is the mind of Christ, and that therefore each time we go to it, we discover a small portion additionally of the mind of our Savior, of that which you would reveal to us. Take this time now tonight to teach us effectively how we ought to spend some of our time, at least, in prayer. Grant that we might have an effective prayer meeting afterwards, and that we might begin to see the fruits of powerful prayer. We recognize that prayer is the answer to much of our desires and much of that which we would like to see occur, and so we pray that you will give us this time tonight in effectiveness so that we might do that and so that we might see our requests come to pass. Now, Father, teach us as we study together, for we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have been working so far on the some point A, the resurrection ministry of Christ in Jerusalem. And this will actually take us all the way back till we get the apostles back to Jerusalem, since that is what he told them to do, and actually he'll be carrying out instructions as part of his resurrection ministry until they're back in the upper room in Jerusalem. This is, of course, Roman numeral 2, book 1. Peter's ministry. And we're working, as we have discussed, through the first part of that ministry, the church in Jerusalem and Judea, which is, of course, the first part of our passage. So, we have done that section. We have begun, we've actually had, I think, about two or three parts of this so far. We have the Luke's introduction, which is a good way to, of course, then we have the general introduction up here. But Luke's introduction to his book, which is quite interesting, and done, of course, quite in the style of classical Greek scholars and writers of the ancient world. Luke apparently studied quite a bit of classical Greek from someone, because his information, at least, is set up on that basis. He actually writes in the style that is good classical Greek style. And therefore, you know that he had quite a good training somewhere. This takes us then from 1:1 through verse 5, and then we began the ascension proper. One of the most exciting parts of the Bible to me is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ head straight up into the sky to be received by the clouds, and thus to sit down at the right hand of the Father, a very fascinating principle. And that will take us then through verse 11. 1, 6 through 11. So we have actually just one verse left to do on this section. And then we'll do point 3, which is the return to Jerusalem. And that will finish the first major section, the resurrection ministry of Christ. So that's where we're headed tonight. If all goes well, we should finish it with no problems. Alright, this of course will... We've been looking at the, under point 2 still, at the angelic messengers, point C. And those angelic messengers had to get the believers up off their stargazing and move them back into the operation of doing what they're supposed to be doing. I think it's fascinating that God has no problem using them. I would think it would be difficult because of the way in which men frequently miss the point and get bound up in details that have nothing to do with what they're supposed to be doing, but nevertheless, God seems to have it in mind to use us anyway. Now, I might point out for those of you who are concerned that everything's all set, the chairs will be in sometime in the first couple of weeks in March, and we're going to have the whole place fixed up. You won't recognize it. Anyway, return to, okay. Verse 11 then is actually the third of these. First of all, we have the observation. They, of course, started watching while he went up towards heaven in verse 10, and as they kept on looking with great attention into the heaven while he was going up, now behold, two men had appeared next to them clothed in white garments. And then, of course, we have the, secondly, the appearance of the angels. Now, it doesn't actually say they're angels, does it? So we can't guarantee that they're angels. All we can say is that whoever they are, they weren't exactly overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus Christ ascended, which is interesting to start with. And so the two men, whoever they are, the fact that they're clothed in white garment takes us back to Genesis 19, and it reminds us, well, let's go back to Genesis and see it. That way you'll know where the passage is that gives us the fact that these are probably angels. Well, we ought to go back to 18, I guess. Okay, let's start in verse 1 of chapter 18. Now Yahweh appeared unto him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat on the temple in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing next to him. Now, the reason I want to point out this passage is because everything in this passage is exactly parallel to what happens in Acts. So he didn't see these men coming toward him. He just looked up, and there they were, standing there. They just appeared out of nowhere, just like these two did in Acts. They didn't walk out from a distance. Nobody could have seen them coming if they had looked. Just one minute they weren't there, and the next minute there were three men standing there. And this, of course, is always kind of an interesting shot. And so when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground, literally prostrated himself in worship. And he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, do not pass away, I pray you, from your servant. But let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you your hearts. And after that you shall go on. For therefore have you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as you have said." And so Abraham hastened into the tent of Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good. And he gave it to the young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. That's what you call hospitality. I mean, let's face it. I mean, you hear three men suddenly show up, and you haven't got anything ready. You wives can appreciate this when your husband brings home a guest unexpectedly. And he gets rolling, gets everything going. And so they said to him while they were eating, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And so he said, "I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which is behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. That is, she no longer menstruated. She was 90 years old. I mean, it's about time. And therefore Sarah laughed within her soul, saying to herself, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord also being old, he couldn't do anything either. So Yahweh said unto Abraham, now where did Yahweh come from? I thought we just had three men here. Well, apparently one of the three men is Yahweh, because that's the title given to him here. So Yahweh said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I certainly bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the time appointed, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. So then Sarah lied. She denied and said, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. Now, it wasn't really a lie, was it? She didn't laugh out loud. She would say, oh, ho, ho, ho. And she just laughed inside. You know, like you do when you don't want to let people know that you're laughing because you want to be polite. But you really know it's idiotic that you laugh quietly to yourself. And she said, and he said, oh, no, but you did laugh. So the men rose up from that place, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to walk them on their way. You know this old custom of the host walking out with the guests to see them off? Well, see, that's where this comes from. See, Abraham walked out and walked part of the way with his guests toward Sodom. That's a good old hospitality. And so Yahweh said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I am about to do? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Yahweh, and in order to do righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh might bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken about him. Well, what a testimony. Wouldn't that be nice if God could say that about us? I know that so-and-sos are going to raise their kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and they're going to stick with doctrine, and they're going to hang in there, and so forth. That's what he says about Abraham. And so Yahweh said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will now go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know it. And so the men turned their faces from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham kept standing in front of Yahweh. So two of the three men walk on toward Sodom. The third man is Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. And so he stands there, and Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then we get this long bargaining session. And then if you look at 1833, after the bargaining is all over, then Yahweh went his way as soon as he had ceased talking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. But there came two angels to Sodom in the evening. Now, which two angels do you think those are? Well, those are the two men of the last chapter. So there were two angels and the Lord Jesus Christ who came to visit Abraham. That's how we know that, okay? Now, with that in mind, this is exactly the parallel we have in Acts, and the parallel is very simple. There are two men who suddenly appear. Of course, Jesus Christ was there earlier. He is now gone. And just as before, there are two men left behind, and these two men are angels. Now, the men have a message, and that's the point of verse 11. There actually is two parts to this. Third is the message, of course. And the message has two parts to it. First of all, there's a question as to their obedience. Why aren't they obeying? And the second is a promise. So we have a question and a promise. Now we'll look at them each one at a time, and I think that'll take care of this. The first part, of course, is the question, and that takes us down through the word heaven. Now we'll give you a corrected translation of that much of it. Who also said, O men of Galilee. Now you have to remember that this Galilee was not very highly regarded by the rest of the Jews. They thought that was kind of like Donpass, USA. I mean, it was the height of Hicksville. And anybody who came from Galilee couldn't be too smart. O men of Galilee, Why have you kept on standing, looking aimlessly towards heaven? We'll put aimlessly in parentheses. Good question. Why are they still looking towards heaven? Christ isn't going to come back this minute. You know, a lot of people still do stand around and look at heaven, waiting for the rapture or whatever, but that's not what the objective of this is. Who also said then is, the word who is the little word H-O-I. It's actually a definite article, but it's used here as a pronoun. And it's used as a relative pronoun to introduce the message that they have. Who also then said, also is the word chi, and that means, of course, also. Then we have the aorist tense of the verb eipan, E-I-P-A-N. And this is an aorist indicative active, and indicates, again, the completed statement that they have. This is the message they have. There are two parts to it. The first one is a question designed to motivate them to do something besides what they're doing. The second part is a promise that if they do what they're told to do, then they'll get something out of the deal as well. Who also said, down on men of Galilee. And this is one particular notice. Again, he uses the word Andres from on air. So he's using, again, the word for noblemen, or men who are positive to doctrine, men who are growing and advancing spiritually. And then, Galilei. And literally, O Galilean men, literally is what it says. So, O Galilean men, then we have the interrogative pronoun why, T. Why have you taken a stand, or why have you kept on standing? This whole thing is from the verb histemi, H-I-S-T-E-M-I. And histemi is a perfect tense in this particular passage. And the perfect tense, of course, is designed to show an act in the past with results that continue. In other words, they started looking when he started going up into the air, and of course they were very buffaloed by that, and they just kept right on doing it. They still haven't quit. So the perfect tense, the indicative mood, of course this is the mood of reality. It indicates that they were in shock because of the fact that they really can't account for what's going on. And then the active voice indicates that they have chosen to make this move to continue looking. And why have you kept on standing? And then we have a present tense participle for looking, which is from blepo, B-L-E-P-O. Blepo means to glance or to look, but without any particular comprehension. That is, you can blepo at something, you just glance at it, or you can keep on looking at it, but you're really not thinking much about it. Kind of like when you look off into space and daydream. And that's what blepo is all about. And it's a present participle, and the action, of course, is tied into the action of that perfect tense verb, and it means that you have been standing and looking at the same time, and you haven't been doing anything else. Then the last phrase is into the heaven, the accusative of direction, E-I-S-T-O-N-O-U-R-A-N-O-N. Why do you keep on standing, looking towards the heaven? And, of course, the reason they ask the question is because Christ isn't about to come back anytime soon, so they might as well be doing something else, what they were told to do, instead of wasting their time. It's another principle, of course. We're commanded to redeem the time, to buy it up. And of course, the younger you are, the better you can buy time. The older you are, the more difficult it is to buy time. In fact, if you get old enough, you can't redeem much time at all before the Lord calls you home. So the great objective in the Christian way of life is to start young so that your decisions will open out in front of you so that you'll have maximum opportunity in life. Some of us do, some of us don't, but you want to start as early as possible. All right, the next part then is a promise. Now they know that because these men still don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, that they have to be gentle with them, so they're going to use a promise, kind of like the carrot and the stick. This is the stick, why you keep on looking up into the heaven. And this is going to be the carrot. If you do what you're told, which is go back and wait in Jerusalem, then God will give you a reward. And that reward, of course, will be coming up shortly. All right, let's see what the last house says then. This same Jesus. Okay, so that everybody will know which Jesus that is, who was taken up. From you into heaven. The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall come back in exactly the same way So this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come back in exactly the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. So there he's going to come back exactly the way he left. Now how did he leave? He went straight up into the air and a cloud received him into their sight. So when he comes back, he'll come back with a cloud, and then he'll appear out of the cloud and appear to people beneath. So when he comes back, he's going to come back exactly like he went. And that, of course, is a great promise. It's a great promise to the early members of the church, because if they're around, they'll see him coming back with the clouds and calling them up to him at the rapture. Okay, this same Jesus, then, is just simply the word hutas, Ha Jesus. And this is the the demonstrative pronoun, this Jesus, meaning the one that just went up, no other one. This same Jesus, and then who was taken up is a participial phrase from analambano, A-N-A-L-A-N-B-A-N-O, analambano. It's an articulate participle, and it's used substantively. Namely, the very one who was just taken up from the earth in front of your very eyes. That's the one I'm talking about. This same Jesus who was taken up. And then we have the word from you. And this is the ablative of separation from apo plus humon. And of course, that has to do with separation of Jesus from his disciples. They have now been faced for the first time in 3 years with an absolute separation that will not have any end during the church age. The separation of physical presence will continue. It's continued now for 1983 years. And no one has seen Jesus Christ since the days of Paul in that 2,000 years. Not even Oral or Kenneth Hagin or anybody else. So nobody has seen him. He has not appeared to anyone in all that time. He was taken up then in separation from you, and of course, he was separated from you so he could go somewhere else, and the somewhere else is into heaven. That's Ice Tom Ranon. And of course, we know what he did there because other passages tell us that he went straight into the heavens, went directly to the third heaven, and sat down in the presence of the Father on the Father's throne to his right hand, where he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. We know where he is today. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. We know he's sitting there because in chapter 8 of this book, Stephen will see him get up off his throne and stand up to receive him into heaven. Very seldom the Son stands up to receive anybody, but he's going to stand up in honor of Stephen. Stephen, of course, died as a martyr to the faith, and a genuine martyr, and so Christ will stand up in honor of his arrival. Alright, so this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall come back. And that's a lusitai. This is the future tense of the verb erchomai. E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. This is a predictive future, which tells us that God is making a promise, a prophetic promise. Jesus Christ will come back exactly like he went. And so the future tense here is a predictive future, which carries us into the promise of a future event that will be observable by us. In exactly the same way, is houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S, and this is a comparative adverb that means in exactly the same way. Just as he went, so he shall come. He went this way, he'll come exactly the same way. And then, of course, the same way is the little phrase, han tropon. Literally, he will come the same road. He will come in exactly the same way, down the same road, as you have seen him go into heaven. And that part, of course, and it's interesting, he shifts verbs here. He's been using blepo, you know, just kind of gazing aimlessly into heaven. But now he changes to theazo. And theazo means to see with comprehension, to see and to know what you've seen. See, they now explained it, you know, the two angels have explained it in Bible. They gave a little Bible class, actually, what they did. So they've had the opportunity now to see what was going on. They have been able to see what happened, and therefore they should have learned something from it, so now they should be able to look with knowledge of what they're seeing, because it's just been explained to them. Christ was taken up into heaven from you. He's going to come back in exactly the same way that he went, and that's a promise from the Father, in exactly the same way as you saw him. And this is an aorist tense this time, and the aorist tense is a constantive aorist, which looks at the entire period that he didn't go up instantaneously. It took him a little while. He just kind of rose up into the air. And the constant of aorist looks at that whole period of time. It just kept watching and followed him right on up. Kind of like watching somebody parachute down. I remember the last time we were in Tahlequah, we went down the Illinois River about sometime last summer, and I remember when we were getting ready to come back home, there were some parachutists coming down over the airport. And I remember looking at them, the rest of the people were in the store, and I watched this guy parachute out and come all the way down to the earth. And I thought to myself at the time, gee, now wouldn't that be interesting if he were going the other way? But of course he wasn't. He was coming down, not going up. But for this one, he was, of course, going up. So again, the theazo is opposed to blepo, and it's a very important distinction. They now have knowledge as to what happened and what is going to happen in the future. So now they can look with knowledge. As you see him, and then going into heaven is a present participle from paruomai, P-A-R-U-O-M-E-N-O-N. As you see him going, present participle, into heaven, ice, E-I-S-T-O-N-O-U-R-A-N-O-N. Right into the heaven. You've seen him going into the heaven. You just keep prepared, do what he told you to do. And one of these days, when you least expect it, he will come back in exactly the same way that you've seen him go. But I want you to notice, the two angels did not tell the disciples to stand on the Mount of Olives and keep looking for the return of Christ. See, now that's what we're supposed to be doing, then I'm sure he would have taken the opportunity to tell them that. But he didn't. And therefore, the doctrine of imminency never teaches that we are to stop other areas of Christian activity so that we can wait for the rapture. We are to simply wait and to be prepared for it, to know that it's coming, but to carry out the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ during the church age, and not to worry about when it's coming. Just like the 12, we're not to worry about the short times or the long times, the kairoi or the chronoi. We're not supposed to worry about whether or not we'll be around when it happens. Makes no difference whatsoever if we are or if we're not, except of course that you don't have to die if you are around, but other than that, makes no difference. Your point is to continue to live the Christian way of life and to do so with enthusiasm until the Lord comes back. Alright, now in the next section, which is the return to Jerusalem, that's point three, and we'll do that. Really not a whole lot of complicated in this third point. They go back home and they do some interesting things in verse 13. And then, of course, we find out about prayer meeting in verse 14. So this is the return to Jerusalem. There are actually four subparts to this. Subpoint A is the trip home. Of course, if you've been to Jerusalem, you know the Mount of Olives is not very far from Jerusalem. In fact, from where my hotel room was, I could look out my window across the Kidron Valley and right up on top of the Mount of Olives. It was the farthest thing away that I could see was the Mount of Olives. And you could see the old city between me and the Mount of Olives, and we just went right up to the top, and you can tell there's a nice minaret on top that takes it out for you so you can't miss it. But it's about a Sabbath day journey, as we're going to discover in this verse, which means it's not very far because you can't go very far on a Sabbath. They never would let you go too far under the law. So let's take a look at the trip home. Then they returned to Jerusalem. And of course this tells us that that's where they came from in the first place. Apparently, you remember, of course, during part of the resurrection ministry of Christ, where were they at? They were as far away from Jerusalem as they could get, remember? What did they do? They all went up to Galilee and went back fishing. Remember that? Remember how Christ got them back into business again? He went up to Galilee and there were six or seven of them out fishing in a boat. And so they looked up and they could see this man on the shore who had built a fire and was building breakfast, was cooking breakfast. And they hadn't caught anything all night. And so they kind of started bringing their boat into shore, and they thought it was Jesus, but they didn't want to believe it was because he was, you know, supposed to be dead. So anyway, he yelled out at them to go ahead and put their nets down again. And so they did, and they brought in more fish than they could bring to shore. And you may remember, of course, that as soon as the boat got within about 30 or 40 yards of shore, Peter jumped out and ran to shore. He's very excited about Christ being back again. And that's, of course, when Peter got his... the Lord let him recover from his three denials because he let him affirm that he would feed the sheep three times as a response to his three denials earlier. So it was quite an exciting time, and that's how he got them all started moving again. And then, of course, he had them go back down to Jerusalem so that they would be there for the last part of the resurrection ministry, so that when he went back to heaven, they would be prepared for the beginning of the church age in Jerusalem. So that's what happened. Of course, a lot of interesting things happened in that resurrection ministry. If we have time, perhaps we'll spend some time next week and go through where all they went and what they did. But it's kind of complicated, so I think we'll just move on at this point. All right, they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain. And again, this is kind of circuitous, but the mountain which is called Olivet. That's its name, of course. The then they returned is simply, the then is kind of interesting. That's tata, and it's an adverb used here to point out a precise time. So apparently, as soon as they got their knocked loose from the shock they were in, they immediately obeyed. Apparently they didn't have any trouble. They recognized these were angelic messengers and that they needed to obey what the command was. So immediately they stopped looking into the heaven and they did what they were told. So instantly, or at that time, they returned. And so this is superstrepo, which looks like this, superstrepo. And again, it's an aorist tense. There's a constant of aorist because it covers the time of a Sabbath day's journey. It took them 3 or 4 hours to get back down. So they returned then to Jerusalem, ice, I-E-R-O-S-O-U-L-O-M, or L-E-M. Under the Greek spelling of Jerusalem. So they returned then to Jerusalem from the mountain. Again, this is an habit of separation. They had to leave the mountain, and this mountaintop experience will not be theirs again. From the mountain, which is called Olivet, which is called as a participle to Kalumenu, K-E-L-O-U-M-E-N-O-U, and it simply means it has the name. It's been named that by people, of course, long before. Called the Mount of Olives primarily because olive groves grew with great luxuriousness all over this mountainside. So the mount which is called Olives. And then, of course, we have the last part of the verse, which describes it a little clearer, which is near Jerusalem. Now, I don't know why he went to all this trouble to describe where the Mount of Olives is, Surely everybody in the world knew where it was, who knew anything about Jerusalem at that time. And apparently he was writing for a period of time like today when people would not know about the Mount of Olives. So he wants to make sure that everybody knows about it. So he says, which is near Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day journey. What it literally says is possessing a journey of a Sabbath day. Possessing a journey or a road trip. One Sabbath day. This is an idiom for how far you can travel on a Sabbath day, which was not very far, less than 3 miles that you could go on a Sabbath day. So this is which, H-O, the definite article used here is a pronoun, neuter pronoun for mountain, which is located, Esten, present tense, static present, it always has been located there, it always will be located there. Mountains generally don't move much. And then, of course, near Jerusalem, Egus, means right next door. It's a little separation, but it's really close. Egus means very close. In fact, that's the word they use whenever he's talking about the rapture being near. He says, the coming of the Lord is Egus. It's Egidzo. It's near. It's close. It's imminent. That means it's very close. Not very much separation at all. So near Jerusalem. And then we have the present participle of echo, ekon, E-C-H-O. And this is, again, the slang expression, the idiom. Possessing a hadan of sabbatu, literally possessing the journey of a Sabbath day. So that it's only a Sabbath day trip to go up to the Mount of Olives and come back down again. Now, at this point, of course, we have some very detailed, we just had some very detailed information about geography. So now we get a couple more pieces of information. The next thing we're going to see, besides the trip home, we know where they were and where they went. Now we have the place of waiting. Remember, God told them to go to Jerusalem and wait until you should be endued with power. Now, they have to find some place to wait. So verse 13 tells us where they're supposed to wait, and also tells us who's going to do the waiting. So we have them. And so when they had entered in, that is, into the city. See, actually, the Mount of Olives was outside the city wall. And the idea here is that you have to go through the city wall into the city of Jerusalem from outside. And so when they had entered in, they went up into the upper room, went to the top story, where they kept on staying. I think that's fun because the use of the imperfect periphrastic was used twice here. It's very rare, actually, in the New Testament. But the imperfect periphrastic is used here two times, here and in the next verse as well, to indicate that it's something that they did for a long time. They didn't stop doing it. And, of course, it's going to tell us a lot about our own prayer meeting because it means that when you go to prayer meeting and start praying, you don't quit after a couple of shots at it. You just keep right on doing it. You keep right on praying, just like you keep right on breathing. At least I trust you keep on breathing. Most of you look as though you're doing fairly well at it. Can't ever tell with the winter flu and colds and whatnot, but I hope at least everyone is still. So let's see then how this works. And so when they had entered in, this is kai plus hate, again an adverb of time. This again is consecutive action narrative, and whenever they had entered in. Of course, that means to go into the city through the city gate. This is eis erkomai, actually found here in the form of eis eothon, which is an aorist tense. This is a point of time aorist, which looks at the entrance to the city as an instant. There's only one second you're outside, and the next second you're inside as you go through the gate. So that's what that's all about. And again, they really went back in. They've been out, now they're in the city again. And then they make another move, another aorist tense to tell us that they have now completed another step in their movement, anabino, which means to go up or to ascend. And it's kind of fascinating because that's the same
word that is often used for what Christ did when he ascended. Anabaino means to ascend. And the noun form of that, anabasis, means the ascension, the going up. So they went up too. I think it's kind of cute, really. They couldn't go up the way Christ did, so they did the next best thing. They went up as far as they could go. That was the top story. Reminds me of what they did in Mesopotamia. They built the ziggurats and then put a big temple on top of that so they could go up part way, at least, to heaven. Like building the Tower of Babel to reach God. Anyway, they went up part way, and they went up into a place called the upper room, and that's the ice. Ta Huper Olan. And the Huper Olan is literally the upper place, the upper story, the highest place. Generally, houses in Jerusalem, at least the wealthier people's houses, have three stories. The bottom story was generally the cooking and servants' quarters, and that's where you also receive guests in the courtyard in the bottom. And the second story generally had the family quarters for the children and the husband and wife. And the top room was usually, if you were wealthy enough at least, you had the upper story was one big room where you had sort of like what we call a den today. It is a place where you have guests in and so forth and so on. You have people come in and you can entertain a large number of people in the den or in the upper room. So again, when they had entered in, they went up into the upper room where they have been staying consistently. And so we have here two verbs, an imperfect plus a present participle. And these two together make up what is called the imperfect indicative plus a present participle, make up what's called a periphrastic. And the periphrastic is used to emphasize continuing action in past time. Or in any time, actually, but in this case it's past because of the imperfect. And these had been staying there right on through. This had been apparently one of their favorite meeting places and one of the places where they had spent a lot of time together. So then they went into the upper room where they had been staying and had kept on staying. And now at this point, the kept on staying, the two verbs, ami, which is the imperfect, and katameno, which means to abide or to remain in a certain place. Katameno, M-E-N-O. And kata means down, to settle in, to settle down. And meno means to remain in a certain place, hence to settle down or remain in one place for a period of time. Now at this point we get a roster of the people who are involved. The roster of the 11 comes first. There's not really much complicated about this. This is just simply a way of showing you that there are only 11 left. One is missing. You all know, of course, who's missing, right? Judas committed suicide, right? Oh, okay. I was checking. All right, let's take them one by one. I'm going to show you something interesting. The first, of course, is Peter. And this is given by the form Ha Petros. And the little te here means that we're going to have a whole series of names. That indicates that we're starting a list. Te Ha Petros. Both Peter and then there are going to be certain groupings, and we'll try to put these together in groupings for you. Numbers 1 through 4 make up one group, Peter and John, Ioannes, and also John, 3, and also James, Kai, I-A-K-O-B-O-S, Jacobos. Actually, Jacobus, so James is really Jacob, okay? So in the New Testament, when we're talking about James, we're talking about somebody whose name is Jacob in the Old Testament. So Jacob becomes James. And then 4 is Andrew. And these are linked with 3 Chi's to show that these 4 men are a group. Chi, Andreas. So we have Peter, John, James, and Andrew. Now, I might point out that this is kind of the inner sanctum here. These are the 4 whom Jesus Christ chose above the other 8. As out of 12 men, he had a 2-tier system. These are the 4 who went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and saw him transfigured in his glory.
Not everybody saw that. These are the four that he often explained things to specially. And the reason being because they were more positive than the others. And because they had a little better grasp of what was going on. Now the rest are also broken up into groups. We have Philip next. And there's no Chi here, just Philippos. P-H-I-L. Only one L. I-P-P-O-S. Philippos. And Philip is linked with Thomas. And Thomas, of course, was doubting Thomas. We all know about him. Chi. Thomas. So these two are linked together as the next echelon. Apparently, Thomas had a great deal of faith, except when he was unhappy and a little bitter, which he was about Christ being killed. That's why I said he wouldn't believe it, even if somebody showed up with the holes in. And then we have James. Well, let's see. Now we have Bartholomew next. Good old Bartholomew. Well, I thought that'd be a new name to give a kid. Apparently, it was very popular during the medieval ages. They often named kids Bartholomew. I guess Bart would be short from Bartholomew. Bartholomew. B-A-R. T-H-O. L-O-M-A-I-O-S. Bartholomew. And Bartholomew is linked to Matthew. So Matthew's number 8. Matthew, of course, was the tax collector. You remember him. And this is simply Matthias. Chi Matthias. So that these Chi's actually give you the groupings, certain groupings. Now, whether this was because they just happened to be good friends of each other, or whether they were at it at the same time, or just how it was that God chose to put these groups together, I have no idea. But Bartholomew and Matthew are said to be a team. Philip and Thomas are said to be a team. And then we get James, Simon, and Jude. The last three are considered a trio. And we get James of Alphaeus, probably the son of Alphaeus, but it doesn't actually say, it just says James out of Alphaeus. So we don't know what that really means. Probably that his father's name was Alphaeus. And Jacobus Alphaeon. Jacobus Alphaeon. And then 10, we have Simon Hazelotes. Simon the Zealot. And his name is also linked with a Chi. Chi Simon Ha Zelotes. Z-E-L-O-T-E-S. Literally, Simon the Boiling One. Apparently, Simon was very enthusiastic most of the time, so they give him the title Simon the Zealous One. And then the last one, last but not least, is Jude of James. Jude of James, probably brother out in this case, but possibly also son. And this is the brother of James the Greater, and one of the Lord Jesus Christ's brothers, two brothers that made up the 11. And then, of course, this is Chi, I-O-U-D-E-S, and then I-A-K-O-B-O-S, Jacobus. And so we have then, actually, an interesting set of groupings. We have the first four, Peter, John, James, and Andrew. Then we have Philip and Thomas. Then we have Bartholomew and Matthew. And then James, Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Jude, the brother of James. Apparently Jude was not as spiritually savvy as his brother James was, because we don't know exactly why, but that's what we find out at any rate. And then verse 14, we have the great prayer meeting. Great prayer meeting. And this, of course, is quite interesting, because we have first, we have the unity of the group given first, and secondly, we have an additional roster besides the 11. These are the people who were present at the prayer meeting. And you will notice that it includes a bunch of women. First of all, we have a group called the women, and those are the Gunaiksen. Soon Gunaiksen. And this, of course, is from the word Gunai, plural. And the preposition of accompaniment with means that they were all praying aloud in the same place. The women. Now, the women have made up a whole group of people. These were women who had helped Jesus Christ when he was carrying out his ministry. They had put him up at their houses. They had sent food and followed him where he went and listened to him teach. Mary and Martha were two of these, along with Lazarus, their brother. There were a lot of women who got involved. Mary Magdalene had gotten involved and had begun to follow and to learn doctrine from Christ. So this includes a whole group of women who were positive to doctrine. Secondly, there is one woman, Mary, the mother of Christ. So, Kai Mariam, Te Maitri, to Yesu. So, Mary was involved in this prayer meeting. Apparently, she prayed along with them and prayed out loud. The mother of Jesus, and finally, the brothers of Jesus. Now, remember, he had several brothers. We know that he had at least four. And so Kai, Soon, Tois, Adolphois, Aotu, and also with his brothers. So these all were in the prayer meeting. So now we have the roster of men of the 11, the roster, plus the women, which is a number we don't know how many, plus one, plus at least four. So we have at least 15, 16, plus X number of women in this prayer meeting in the upper room. And notice what they're doing? These all are doing something quite interesting. And that's under, actually, point one, the unity. We've told you who's at the prayer meeting, now we'll tell you what they're doing. Hutoi Pontes. Literally, all of these kept on continuing, and the kept on continuing is the second periphrastic, eison plus proskaterentes, proskatereo, K-A-R-T-E-R-E, now let's make it untas. And then carteretto means to continue. Cross, continue face to face. Hence, to keep on doing what you're doing face to face. And they kept on doing what they were doing face to face. This is how you pray. You pray in each other's company, and you pray out loud or quietly, however you wish. They kept on continuing. And then this great word, homothumadon, which looks like this in Greek. Homo thumadon. What that actually says is, literally, with one mind, or with one single purpose, or with one single intent. In other words, there is a unity of all these people praying together. They have agreed to pray for the same end. For that local church, for different prayer requests, for whatever it may happen to be. And they are continuing in the sphere. Now we have the locket of the sphere to close with. And the locket of the sphere says, they have come together to pray in prayer and supplication. Prayer is what you ask for yourself. Supplication is what you ask for others. And those are the two things they stayed in. Literally, cross UK, P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E, and deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S. So, whether you ask for yourself in prayer, whether you ask for other people in supplications, the unity of any given local church is designed to function under joint prayer, out loud, with men and women together, in a single room, and that's the way it was done in the early church. And that's the way we're going to do it in about a minute and a half. And as I close in prayer, let's see, Steve, you're here, and Harlan, you volunteered to take a group, and Derek volunteered to take a group, and Fred volunteered to take a group. Who else? Who? Oh, yeah, Brian volunteered. So we'll have five groups Brian and Phil take that side over there, and Steve and Harlan take this side over here, and whoever's left, take the middle. And what we'll do is we'll break up. I think we do have the papers and everything, right? Well, yeah, so they're real efficient. What we'll do is we'll just break up in the cycles as soon as we have closing prayer. Okay, good. And each of you who joins the circle will get a prayer request, one prayer request, and the group leader will ask someone to open in prayer, and then he will close it in prayer, and it's just that simple. If you want to say something out loud about your request, you'll probably mention each one of them briefly before you start, and then anybody who wants to pray out loud can after the initial prayer. If nobody does, then he'll close in prayer after a moment or two, and that's all for your group. You can get into any group you want to, preferably. If you don't want to pray with your husband or wife, of course, you don't have to. But if you want to, you can. So let's break out now with a word of prayer, and we'll join our prayer groups and have a prayer meeting. We should be over in 15 minutes, roughly, and then we'll have our choir practice right after that, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, Father, we are grateful tonight for the opportunity of studying these things together. May God the Holy Spirit grant that we see the same kind of power as a result of our prayer, Hamathudan, of the same intent and purpose and mind. Grant that we might have that same unity as we go to prayer together, so that we might see our congregation grow and that we might have sent to us from this geographical location the people who can add their spiritual gifts to our family to make this a growing local church. Grant that we might have the power to recognize through your Holy Spirit where such people are, that we might have a bold tongue to speak to them when you open the door for us. But we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.